The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
We pray together. Almighty God, by grace alone you call us and accept us in your service. Strengthen us by your Spirit and make us worthy of your call. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. I have a very important question for you. The question is, do any of you like to eat food? Wow. Yeah. I'm going to tell you a little story about the strangest food you've ever heard. You ready? I have visited places where children your age never have enough food to eat. They live in poverty. They live in houses that you and I would not call houses. Houses made of sticks and mud. And they just are hungry all the time. So what do you suppose their parents do when they just don't have any food to feed their children? You know how hard it would be to be a mom or a dad and just not have anything to feed you? That's just heartbreak. So what people do in Haiti, where I've been, and other countries, they pick up mud outside. They take it inside and put it in a bowl, if they have a bowl, and they mix it with some animal fat, some Crisco or something, and salt or whatever they have, and then they pick it up and pat, like you would pat a hamburger patty, and then they would set it out in the sun to dry, and then they would take these, and they call them mud cookies, and give them to you. And the children would eat the mud cookies because they're so hungry. And then, of course, they get sick. And so parents are in an impossible situation when they don't have enough food. Now, it's not helpful for you or I to feel guilty about this. It's okay to feel sad for those children, but it's also okay to do what you can for other people, especially kids who cannot eat. You can pray for them. You can study them, study about them online. You can ask your Sunday school teachers about you could talk about hungry people not only here in San Diego, but halfway across the world. And then you can also make gifts to help children, and I'm going to tell you about that in a little bit. So now that you know about them, please be thankful for every good gift that you have, and please pray with me now, will you? Gracious God, we give you thanks for the bounty of your gifts and all that you give us. All that we have is yours, and we are truly grateful. Help us to share with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you stand up and one of you take the Bible, and we'll see you after a while.
The first reading is from Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Word of God, Word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let's read Psalm 62 responsively. For God alone I wait in silence. Truly my hope is in God. In God is my deliverance and my honor. God is my strong rock and my refuge. Those of high degree are but a fleeting breath. Those of low estate cannot be trusted. Placed on the scales together, they weigh even less than a breath. God has spoken once, twice have I heard it. That power belongs to God. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be of those who have had none, and those who mourn as though there were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though there were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Word of God, word of life.
Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and God's peace to you. Amen. I have a friend in Northern California, a fellow pastor, who likes to tell this story about one Easter morning. She gathered the children, just as we did here minutes ago, and asked them about what was happening on Easter, and they all knew the story of the resurrection and what had happened on Friday and all the rest. But she asked them a question they'd never been asked before. She asked, "Can you please imagine what Jesus said and what Jesus did the moment his eyes blinked from death to life on that slab in that tomb?" Kids thought. Suddenly, little Susie raised her hand and waved it around and said, "Pastor, Pastor, I know. I know what Jesus said, and I know what Jesus did. Please, Susie, tell us." So Susie jumped up, smiled, threw her hands in the air, and said, Ta-da! Take that, death. I beat you. Take that, you nasty old devil. You cannot win. That's a big ta-da. I'm going to tell you a few small ta-das about some of the travels I have had in working with food for the poor. So far, I've been to Haiti and to Nicaragua for week-long mission trips. Food for the poor, many of you won't know about this because on the West Coast, it's a well-kept secret. On the East Coast, it's a large phenomenon. Food for the poor is 35 years old. We work in 17 Caribbean and Latin American countries, all island countries or coastal countries. And we serve the poorest of the poor in the Western Hemisphere. You heard about mud cookies. I have many more stories to tell. So I'm going to tell you some small ta-das that I have experienced. In my trip to Haiti, on the second day we were there, we went to our main headquarters in Port-au-Prince, and there were rows and rows and rows of tables set up, long tables. This was mealtime. And so we volunteered and we served food, and I was there by a soup pot, dishing up food, dishing up soup, and handing out bread to people after person after person. And everybody said one of two things or both. Everybody looked me in the eye and said, thank you. And most of them added, can I have more? That day we fed 18,000 people at that station. It took 2 hours, dozens and dozens of volunteers. And every day, all year round, Food for the Poor feeds over 500,000 people each and every day. Ta-da! We went to an orphanage, and the children just loved us. It says Food for the Poor on the side of the van where we come. By the way, I was with about 17 people on each of my trips, all of us volunteers to do mission work for that week. And so we spent a day at an orphanage, and the kids, any of you ever felt like a rock star? We felt like rock stars because our skin, we look different, our skin is different. We are from the big country to the north, Norte de Americanos. And we are there, and they know it, to help them. Food for the Poor operates dozens and dozens of orphanages in these countries. And the kids have everything they need. Most of them were dropped off by parents who could no longer take care of them. So now they have not only clothing, a place to sleep, a place to call home, an education, friends, a family. And they have everything they need, and they know who to thank. Food for the Poor has thousands of kids in orphanages. I know one of them. I worked a few years ago in Palo Alto, California, as an interim pastor. And one of my confirmation students was born in Haiti. And his birth mother gave him up, and he lived in one of the orphanages run by Food for the Poor. And now I was confirming him in Palo Alto, California. Ta-da. We went to many housing developments. Food for the Poor is invested in helping people out of poverty, out of homelessness. And so we visited dozens of families, went inside their little huts, and then on a return trip, we saw them and others in homes that have been built by Food for the Poor. The homes are pretty modest to you and me, but to them they are castles because they have everything they need. They have clean water. They have plumbing. They have a bed. They have a kitchen. They have security. They can lock a door at night. These are dangerous places to live. But when you can lock a door and feel safe inside, that means a lot. So Food for the Poor has been around for 35 years. And in that time, we've built over 110,000 homes. Ta-da. I could go on and on and tell you more stories, but I'm going to stop there in the interest of time. So I hope that you have some interest in praying for and perhaps being generous to Food for the Poor. You have a brochure in your bulletin, and there's a tear-off section, which is like a mail-in. If you would like to make a donation, please just use this little envelope, and then there will be a collection, I think, during the hymn that follows this sermon. The basket will pass, and you can put these any donations you want in there. Before I end, though, I have to tell you one more story. This is the story that helps me understand why Food for the Poor is so important and why helping our neighbors is so important. Many years ago, when I was a student, at PLTS, I was assigned to an internship site. Thomas is hoping for better things. I was sent to Minnesota. You know, it was a great year. We have three kids, and so they were very little. And I loved we were in a little village with 397 people. I loved it because all year long, I was not once in a traffic jam. So here's what happened on the day we left. We'd boxed up everything we could. Our friends came over on a Saturday morning. They were helping us load up the truck. And as the morning went on, it was time for the kids to have their nap, their morning nap. So I put them in their car seats and started driving around. And looking in my rearview mirror, I could see them, their faces. As I'm driving, of course, their eyelids started getting heavy. And I went down this long slope. This was in Marin County, north of San Francisco. And there's a long stretch of road called Gospel Flats. This is way out in the country. So I'm driving along, and those eyelids are getting heavier and heavier, but they're not closed yet. By the way, in a couple of moments, I'm going to ask for a volunteer to join me up here because I cannot finish the story without some help. So I'm going to see where the Spirit moves. Now, I'm getting closer and closer to the stop sign at the end of Gospel Flats. Eyelids. But not quite closed. So I'm right at the stop sign, and before I go on, I have to ask a question. Am I the only one here who's ever run a stop sign? Come on. Come on! All right, thank you. So I, looking both ways, it's Saturday morning in the country. Nobody. I just coast through the stop sign. I look and their eyelids are closed. Success. So from somewhere comes a highway patrolman and pulls me over. And he gets out of the car, talks to me through my window, and says, now, he has this big steel-brimmed hat, you know, and wrap-around reflective glasses, stern countenance, ticket pad, pen, and a tool belt full of things I don't want to know anything about, right? So he says, before I give you a ticket, I have a question. Do you know why I stopped you? And I said, yes. Oh, he almost smiled. And I said, you stopped me because the sign says stop. And I just slowed down. He says, you're right. Since you answered that question right, I'm going to give you a choice. You can either take the ticket you so richly deserved, or I will tell you a story if you promise to tell it to others. Please notice I'm still telling the story. Not long ago, he said, I stopped this person who did exactly what you just did. And now I need that person to come up here and stand by me. My flight doesn't leave until 3:30. All right. So, let me introduce... Let me introduce you to a man who has suddenly become a bad driver, right?
I don't think that was suddenly.
No, not suddenly, okay. So, I'm Marv.
John.
Hi, John. Thank you. Mm-hmm. So, you're obviously the other driver.
All right.
So, the policeman says to you, tells me that he says to you, about the same thing about, do you know why I stopped you? Now, do you remember that day you happened to be in a big hurry? Mm-hmm. Yeah, see? So, he says, do you know why I stopped you? And he says, I'm late for a meeting, and I slowed down, and nothing happened. Just give me a warning, you told him. Well, he didn't like that answer, so it went back and forth. And he kept saying, do you know the difference between stop and slow down? And he said, no, it's fine. Finally, he reaches down and unsnaps his baton, takes it out and waves it around. Can you see it?
Mm-hmm.
He can see it. And he suddenly goes like this. And he holds his baton in the air. And you realize you could be in trouble. So you throw your hands in the air and you yell,
stop.
Very good.
I know the difference now.
Go ahead. He just got it. And so the policeman says, John, do you want me to stop or just slow down? Thank you. So here's what I learned that day. I learned all over again about the profound choice that God makes and places on me and on you, which is, as I see by your bulletin, you are doing right here locally, making a difference in the lives of homeless people, helping them, which is exactly what we do at Food for the Poor halfway across the world. And here's God's choice and God's profound command and wish. The next time we pray about encounter, think about, ponder the life of the homeless and the hungry and the poor. God says, you do this. You stop and make a difference in the lives of others, and no longer you just slow down and go by. Amen.